Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The idea of contrasting the city of God with the city of man, or heavenly city with the cities of the earth, it didn't originate with Augustine. He's probably the one that most people think about in Christian circles, St. Augustine talking about the city of God. But the idea didn't come from him, although he did make a lot of hay with it. It actually comes from Holy Scripture. It's going to play a big part in our series today, Christ in the Old Testament, as we look at Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
We're going to be making that contrast between the city of God and cities that are opposed to God. They're sometimes literal cities and sometimes metaphorical cities. But let's talk a little bit about where this notion of the city of God is found there in the Old Testament.
Well, in the Old Testament, the most obvious place that we would look to is Psalm 46. And now we all know this psalm. This is the Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. This is Luther's hymn off of this psalm. And here in Psalm 46 is where we have that whole, that teaching to us that there is this city of God. Well, it's in this contrast of this war, of everything that's going wrong in this fallen world. Everything's falling apart. The crumbling world is crummy, and these things are just taking place before our eyes. The mountains are quaking, and everything's happening. But the psalm then kind of pauses at verse 4 and says, however, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So that in the midst of this this whole fallen world, everything's falling apart, the God himself is king. And he is king with his people. He brings his kingdom to his people through his word. And he is there present with them. He is king. He reigns. He's the one who reigns through the preaching of his word. But this is the city of God. This is the habitation of the Most High. This is Mount Zion. And this is where the river and the streams make glad. This is where you have the waters of life, the living waters that flow. And that's the image that later on will be picked up in the book of Revelation, where you have the throne and you have the Lamb and you have the new Jerusalem, the city that comes down of heaven, and it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and you have the water of life that's flowing there. So this is the image that you see throughout the Scripture. You'll also see this in the Old Testament, like, for instance, in Psalm 87, where we also know this from a hymn, too, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. We sing this. We sing these words, that the glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, that the city of God is the place where God dwells in the midst of his people, that the citizens of his city are the believers. And so this is one of the images that God will use to teach us of the mystery of the incarnation, how he comes to be present with his people, how he populates his city with his people, and he continues to be there present with them. But this is always contrasted with these earthly cities. These earthly cities are always trying to prevent this city of God to come, to prevent the reign of God, in which God is speaking his word to his people, assuring them of the favor that they have in his sight because of the Son. And in the New Testament, of course, you'll continue to pick up this language of the holy city, the city of God, in Galatians chapter 4, where you have the contrast between those who had the Word of God but did not receive the Word of God incarnate, that would be earthly Israel, earthly Jerusalem, in contradistinction to heavenly Jerusalem that Paul will talk about in Galatians 4. These are the sons of the promise. These are ones who are believers who are adopted as sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and by grace alone through the baptismal waters, we are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul will talk about Jerusalem above. She is our mother, not Jerusalem below, not the earthly Jerusalem. And so you'll have that contrast there, that this word of God will go out from earthly Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, in order to populate heavenly Jerusalem. This is Mount Zion. This is the place where God dwells with his people. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there present with them. Where his word is spoken, he speaks to his people. Now, of course, we also know this from Hebrews chapter 12, that wonderful passage that just portrays for us the picture of the liturgy, the liturgy in which we gather in God's presence, that when we gather there at the Lord's Supper, that we gather at his altar, his table, we have come to Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there's innumerable angels in festival gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn who are all enrolled in heaven. And here we are before God, the judge of all, and of course Christ, the mediator of the New Testament, which his blood speaks. It speaks a better word than that blood of Abel. His blood speaks the forgiveness of sins. So that's this image that we have in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 of the heavenly Jerusalem. That, again, is the place where God dwells with his people through word and sacrament. He's there. But in this life and in this world, there is always these earthly kingdoms, these earthly cities that are trying to prevent the kingdom of God, the city of God, from coming. And so throughout Scripture, you'll have kind of these images of the biggest city that we all know, of course, is, or the cities in the plural, is Sodom and Gomorrah, that they become the epitome of the cities of the earth that are in animosity towards God. They are an outright rebellion against the king, and they are trying to fight against the city of God, trying to prevent it from coming because they don't want to hear the word of God. They reject his voice, and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. So Sodom and Gomorrah becomes kind of that image, the epitome of these cities that are contrary to God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah, when he's talking about the city of Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, actually acting like a prostitute, he compares earthly Jerusalem to none other than Sodom and Gomorrah. Or, of course, when we talk about these cities, we know in the Old Testament that you have the Assyrian Empire comes in, and, of course, in the Assyrian Empire, you have Nineveh, the capital. And Nineveh is the place that is kind of this city of earth that is against God's kingdom, trying to destroy God's people, trying to overthrow God's reign. And you'll even have the prophet Nahum, who will go to speak against Nineveh later after the prophet Jonah had gone. We know Jonah goes to Nineveh to proclaim the word, and they repent. Well, later on, the prophet Nahum is sent to Nineveh, and they do not repent. They are stuck in this stubbornness of this earthly city. And so Nahum will call them the bloody city, and woe to you, bloody city. Behold, Yahweh of hosts is against you. So now the city of God and the city of earth here in Nineveh are in this battle, this destructive warfare. Well, these are these images of these cities. And now, of course, in Isaiah, not only do we have Nineveh with the Assyrians at the beginning of the book, but the bigger threat to Jerusalem. Because remember, Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom, and it's not the Assyrians that are going to overtake them, but it's the Babylonians. So Babylon becomes kind of the city that's against God. That Babylon is referred to as the wilderness of the sea in chapter 21, but it will fall. And then in chapter 22, earthly Jerusalem itself is just like one of these other earthly cities that is not listening to the Son of David, rejecting the word of God, does not participate in the Levitical sacrifices that were instituted by God, which depict the blood of Christ that would atone for all sin. that instead they look for different methods and ways to gain favor in God's presence. And so earthly Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 22 will be called the Valley of the Vision, which of course is a mockery. Instead of being Mount Zion, they are going to be brought down low. They are the Valley of the Vision. And then later on in chapter 3, you'll have Tyre and Sidon, of course, these cities here, and Tyre that is this exultant city that kind of exalts itself up, the stronghold of the sea, and says, look, we've done all these great things here on earth. Nobody can ever overthrow us. But that's kind of the epitome of these cities of the earth. They're always trying to be something better than what they are, trying to always think that there's something greater than what they are. Now, of course, we know about Babel and the people of God gathering together and God coming down and looking down upon them. But this is the image of these cities of the earth that are always trying to prevent the city of God from coming. And God's city is a spiritual city. It's a heavenly city. It's a city that comes through the Word and the Spirit.
Let's talk a little bit about Babylon. That's the image that we find there in Isaiah chapter 21. Babylon, you say it is the epitome of these earthly cities. What's the oracle about?
Well, so this is an oracle. This is a word that's concerning Babylon. But notice the imagery that's used. It's the wilderness of the sea. Now, that language of the wilderness and the sea is kind of a little bit of an oxymoron. The idea of a wilderness is a place that's desolate, that's deserted, a place where there's no water. And where there, of course, is no water, there is death. And so it's this idea that they think that they are the sea, the great waters, and they have life, and they have this fountain that will never run dry. But no, instead, they're going to be the wilderness of the sea. And the language of the sea is also used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to kind of to be a depiction of all of the nations that cover the earth. As the seas cover the earth, these are the Gentiles, these are the Goyim, the ones that don't have the Word of God, who are in darkness. So Babylon kind of becomes this epitome of all of these earthly cities that are being deceived by the devil. They are the oppressors, because behind them is the devil, who is the great oppressor. They're the ones who are going to try to prevent people from hearing the Word of God, creating any kind of stumbling block, any kind of an obstacle that people would not hear and believe, that they would look to all of these false deities, the false ideas, the false ways of worship. So they are the destroyer, but yet they are going to be destroyed. And so this image of the wilderness of the sea is likewise picked up in Jeremiah the prophet, because just like Isaiah is preaching against earthly Jerusalem, and then he'll preach against Babylon, well, so does Jeremiah. Jeremiah is preaching against these cities, the city where God's people are in Jerusalem, supposed to hear God's word, but they don't. And so he preaches against Jerusalem, and he preaches against Babylon. And so Jeremiah will use the same kind of imagery of this wilderness of the sea in chapter 51, where he talks about Babylon, saying that Babylon itself will dry up, that God is going to dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals and a whore and a hissing and without inhabitants, that this sea will be dried up, will become a desolate wilderness. And Jeremiah will go on in chapter 51 saying, you know, how Babylon is going to be taken. Babylon is the praise of the whole earth, but yet it's going to be seized, and how Babylon is going to become the horror of the nations, so that the sea has come up on Babylon, and she is covered with these great waves. And so that idea, again, of the sea being depicted as the sea that covers the whole earth. So you'll have the image used for the Gentiles that cover the whole earth. The sea is also used as a destructive force, that you go into the flood, you go into the Red Sea, and this is where you have death, and you have demolition, you have destruction. And so Babylon, who kind of praises herself as this great city, well, she will be overtaken with the waves. The waters themselves will come in and destroy Babylon. And so that's kind of that image that you're given here. And here in Isaiah 21, this is where we have that great refrain. The great refrain is, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now, that's Isaiah 21, of course. We shift gears back to Isaiah. But in Isaiah, who speaks in continuity with Jeremiah, Isaiah says, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all of her carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. Well, who has done it? Well, God has done it, the true God. The true God has put to waste all these false gods. But these words are given to Jerusalem, to the people of God, so that the righteous remnant of Israel would hear these words. That in the time of their oppression, in the time of their exile and captivity, it seems like Babylon is the great, that Babylon is the one who rules and reigns, and nobody can overthrow Babylon. But now we're going to be told very clearly that God himself will overthrow Babylon, and Babylon will be brought down low. So these are words of consolation to the remnant of Israel. And when will this take place? Well, Isaiah will tell them when Cyrus comes. Cyrus is going to be the Persian. He's going to be the Messiah, that is, the anointed one that God will use to deliver his people from the hands of Babylon.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our series on this Thursday, October the 6th. We're in Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23. We'll stay in 21 for just a little bit because there's a connection that Pastor Ketchelmeyer wants to make between the fall of Babylon and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Then we'll move into chapter 22 and talk about the overthrow of Jerusalem. Sometimes Jerusalem is a good image and sometimes it isn't. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem becomes like Babylon. It gets overthrown as well. We'll also see that image, the key to the house of David there in Isaiah chapter 22, a familiar image, finding Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23, talking about the earthly cities that fall to make way for the heavenly city of God. Brian, let's talk. We were talking before about the fall of Babylon, and you say there's also a connection between the fall of Babylon here in Isaiah chapter 21, I believe, and the ascension.
Yeah, and how we see this is throughout the Old Testament, we have these pictures that are portraying to us the reign of Christ. And so how do we see Christ in the Old Testament? Well, it's how the prophets will depict the reign of God. In this passage in particular, you have this announcement that Babylon has fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. And you have these riders, the horsemen and pair, who are making this announcement. These are messengers who are proclaiming this message of good news. Well, in the New Testament, that same imagery is picked up in John's Revelation. So in the Apocalypse, what John sees taking place takes this exact same phrase, the same imagery of Babylon. And you'll see this in Revelation chapter 14, where an angel, another one, a second one, following forth saying this, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. So what happens there is that in the book of Revelation, John is seeing the coronation of Christ, that this is the ascension of Christ, the one who comes, the one who is crucified, the one who is raised, the one who now sits at the right hand of the Father, the one who reigns as King, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King of all creation. And so all of these earthly kingdoms, all of these earthly cities must fall. And Babylon, like we said before, is kind of the epitome of all of these earthly cities that put themselves in opposition to the city of God. Thus, they put themselves in opposition to the King, who is Christ crucified. And now Christ is the one who reigns, and when he reigns on the throne, now we have the same picture. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. But again, Babylon is used to show forth this epitome of all of these earthly cities. In fact, all of these earthly cities, all of the nations have drunk from the wine. They drank the Kool-Aid. But what they've done here is they've fallen after her sexual immorality, that they are falling for her, and now they will all fall with her. Later on in the book of Revelation, you'll see this in chapter 18, again, where you use that same refrain, that now you have the mighty voice that cries out in chapter 18, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, the haunt of every unclean bird, and a haunt of every unclean and detestable beast. So this is the image of corrupted creation, that here Babylon is the epitome of all these cities, these earthly kingdoms that are in opposition to God, and they're just filled with all these unclean things. They're filled with all these unclean animals, depicting for us, again, corrupted creation that is in rebellion against the Creator, that is starting this war against the true King of Kings. And you'll continue in chapter 18 of Revelation, continuing to say that the kings of the earth had committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her. And they're going to weep and wail over her when she falls, because they will see the smoke and the burning, and they'll see the destruction. They'll stand afar off, and they will be in fear. And this great city, this mighty city Babylon, is now nothing. It once was exalted, but now it has been brought down to the ground, to the dust. In a single hour, this judgment has come. And so in chapter 18 of Revelation, what do the people of God do in response? What do the heavenly beings do in response? All of the angelic beings of God, the saints, the martyrs, the apostles, the prophets, everybody, well, we rejoice. We rejoice over her. And so you have this rejoice over her, O heavens, you saints and apostles and prophets. Why? Because God has given judgment for you against her. Now, when we see this language of Babylon falling, this earthly city that's falling, that earthly city was oppressing the people of God. It was oppressing the people of earth because it was keeping them in the darkness, preventing them from hearing God's word. And so now the saints are to rejoice because now that word goes out and has free course. Now you have this depiction that no longer will they oppress you both physically and spiritually. Your oppression has ceased. And that is a message of good news to God's people. It is a message of comfort. It is a message of victory for Christ, the one who conquers. And all of this takes place in the book of Revelation when Christ comes, who is the true king, the one who now sits on the throne of David. And you'll have this depicted also in the book of Revelation, not only is Babylon fallen, which is the epitome of all these earthly cities, but it makes way for the city of God. And right at the very beginning of Revelation in chapter 2, the one who conquers with Christ, the conqueror, he is going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God, Christ will say. And he will write on him the name of my God, Christ will say. Of course, we've talked about this before, that here Christ is speaking according to the human nature. He can call God his Father. And the name of the city of my God, that is the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. So here you have right at the beginning of Revelation that when Christ is king, he sits on the throne, this makes way for the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem that comes from God. This is God's doing. This is not man's doing. This is totally by God's grace, God's unconditional love that he gives to us. He gives to us this city. He makes us participants of this city. He makes us citizens here by faith. And the book of Revelation will also end on that note. You'll see that in chapter 21, as we said before, where John sees the end of things when he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, that now all things are being made manifest before John's eyes when he sees this vision, the vision of the new Jerusalem, the new creation, the renewal of all things that the people of God wait for.
There is then, kind of oddly, in chapter 22, an oracle against Jerusalem itself.
So Jerusalem itself, and this is one of the things we need to come to terms with throughout the Old Testament, is that the people of God have the Word of God, but yet they continue to reject that Word of God, which is always a word of warning to us. The people of God now who have the Word of God understand that corrupted human nature, that inclination to rebel and not to listen to God, that we see this as an example so that we don't fall into the same sin. Well, here, earthly Jerusalem has the temple. They have the throne of David. Everything seems to be going their way because God promised to dwell in their midst. This is the place where his name is for the benefit of his people. However, they stop listening to the voice of God. So this is the warning that the people of God would continue to be disciples, continue to be students, continue to hear the voice and rejoice, continue to learn and grow in the knowledge of salvation. Well, now here throughout Isaiah, I mean, opening chapter 1, again, Jerusalem is compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in chapter 1, this is where you have it's the vision of Isaiah, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So Isaiah 1 opens up with this vision against Jerusalem. And here now you have kind of this wordplay that instead of being Mount Zion, God's place, God is going to lift up Mount Zion and he's going to be with them. Instead of being high and lifted up and exalted by God, they will be brought down low just like all the other kingdoms of the earth. So that in Isaiah chapter 22, the language is that it's an oracle concerning the valley of vision. So, I mean, this is kind of this satire that Jerusalem should be the city that's placed upon a hill, this light to the world, but instead it is now a valley. And so this is the valley of the vision. Now, when you go through this whole chapter 22, you see very clearly that this is about Jerusalem. You'll see this at verse 4. It's concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. Verse 8, he has taken away the covering of Judah. In verse 9, he goes on to say, the breaches of the city of David were many. And in verse 10, the houses of Jerusalem. So this is the language that's being used here, just like we saw with Babylon, where Babylon is called the wilderness of the sea. Well, now earthly Jerusalem is called not Mount Zion, but the opposite, this valley. It's a valley of the vision. That's that same kind of imagery that Isaiah uses in chapter 4, where every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. And so here, Mount Zion is now pushed down to the ground and made a valley. They have fallen down into the depths of evil and wickedness and deception. They have become just like one of the other cities of the nations. So now God counts them among the other cities of the nations. And so that's what you see here in chapter 22, is this is now an oracle against Jerusalem.
Now, since it is an oracle against Jerusalem here, is that a permanent state of affairs? Jerusalem once favored, now, as you say, brought low. Is that a permanent state of affairs?
Well, so what we see here is that you need to remove earthly Jerusalem in order to make way for heavenly Jerusalem. Again, God's kingdom does not come by the sword, the physical sword, or by princes or kings or any earthly might, but instead God's kingdom comes by the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the Word. So first you must humble, you must humiliate, you must humanize Jerusalem that has deified themselves. They think that they are high and lifted up and exalted, that they reach to the top of the skies, no different than like the Tower of Babel. But this is the message that Isaiah is given, is that throughout the book, it's just like the book of Revelation, insofar as you continue to have these same images in a circle, in a cycle, being replayed over and over again. So one moment you have the destruction of earthly Jerusalem, the next moment you have the lifting up of earthly Jerusalem to become heavenly Jerusalem. That would be the remnant who hear the word. So one moment you have the Babylonians coming and reigning and ruling, and then the next moment you have God who is now destroying the Babylonians, destroying the destroyer. You'll see the same kind of contrast later on in Isaiah chapter 47, where now he speaks against Babylon in Isaiah 47, saying, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, and sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans." And so this is the idea that at one time you had a throne and you were reigning and ruling and you were lifted up, but now you're going to be brought down into the dust of death. And so now you're going to sit down on the ground and you're going to be silent and you're going to listen to what the Lord speaks against you. Well, then when he brings down the rule of this Babylon, he overthrows these thrones, then he lifts up those who have been humbled. Now, those who have been humbled, of course, are earthly Jerusalem. So you'll see later on in Isaiah 52, where now you have the contrast. Earthly Jerusalem that has been brought low now makes way for heavenly Jerusalem, in which the believers, the righteous remnant, who hear this message of the King, of the coming Christ, will live by faith. And so in Isaiah 52, where we begin to hear about the king and how he brings his kingdom, it opens with these words saying, "Awake, awake, and put on strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself off from the dust and arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So now you have the great reversal, that now you have a Jerusalem that was brought down to the dust now is risen up. Jerusalem that sits on the ground now sits on the throne with God, that we would reign with God in his kingdom as sons, as heirs of the kingdom with Christ. So this is, you got to get rid of earthly Jerusalem so that you don't have any faith in man-made schemes or methods to try to bring heaven on earth. It's only by God who is going to bring us into heaven by taking upon the creation of the earth and the Creator that is incarnate, restoring the corrupted human nature.
Pastor Brian Getchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23. We're going to talk about the key of David in Isaiah 22 after this. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapters 21 through 23. The fall of the earthly city is making way for the heavenly city of God. A little bit later, Wendy Wright, veteran pro-life advocate, public speaker, and former president of Concerned Women for America, will join us to talk about some statements regarding abortion made by the Democratic vice presidential candidate Tim Kaine during Tuesday's vice presidential debate. Brian, let's talk a little bit about this image of the Key of David. How would you explain that to us?
Well, so this is the image that we get in Isaiah 22. It says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Well, in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, almost verbatim, John uses the exact same language, that when you have to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, what he's supposed to write is this, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who shuts and no one opens. That Christ is the one who has this key of David. Christ is the one who opens up the door and nobody can shut it. Now, that's the same image that you have in Isaiah. It's the same image that you have in Revelation chapter 3. But what we see here in Isaiah 22 is it's depicting for us this the Christ, the one who is going to bring his kingdom, the one who has, if you will, the key to the city. But in chapter 22 of Isaiah, what's taking place is you have the man Shebna. Shebna is the one who is over the household. Now, he's a steward. Eusebius of Caesarea says that he is acting as his high priest in that time, which, if that is the case, this is most interesting and intriguing, because what will take place in Isaiah 22 is he will be stripped of his office, so that the word is against him, that Yahweh will hurl him out violently. He will throw him out from his office, and he will be pulled down from his station. Now, when we see this, anybody who's in an office, but in particular, if it's the high priest in his office, then this shows forth, of course, to us, this replacement of the priestly office of the Levites, which we'll see in the New Testament, where Jesus replaces the Levitical priest with the apostles. That now, anytime that you have the removal of the Levitical priest, you have a picture of how the apostles who are set in place by Jesus will reign, and they will rule by the word of God, because that's how God's kingdom comes. And the priest's job, of course, is to teach God's word, to be the one who brings God to the people, to bring that holiness. Well, in Isaiah 22, if, as Eusebius of Caesarea says, that Shebna is the high priest, well, he is replaced by Eliakim. Now, Eliakim, as you go in the text, you can see this image of the high priest, that he will be clothed with the robe of Shebna, that he will have the sash of Shebna, and he shall be the father of the inhabitants. Well, now, this is that same kind of imagery of Aaron and his sons, who will have these coats, these robes, these sashes, and these caps. They're the ones who are ordained and consecrated by God to serve as priests. So in this picture, you have Eliakim acting in the place of the high priest in this priestly office. Now, this, of course, points to Christ, who is the true high priest, who, of course, is not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. But yet, he is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here's a depiction and a picture of one who takes this new position, Eliakim. Eliakim is the one that the key of the house of David is upon his shoulders. Eliakim is the one who shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. That he becomes a depiction and picture of Christ, who is the true high priest and the true king, the son of David. The one who is the spiritual father, the one who, as we have in the text, is the father of the inhabitants. Now, remember in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the titles of Christ, the names that he's given, is Everlasting Father. Not that he is the person of the Father, but as the person of the Son, he is the husband of the church, which is the bride. And New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And he populates his city with his citizens, that is, the believers, that is, the offspring, that is, the children of God who have been adopted into the family by grace in the waters of holy baptism.
Then there's one other city that is overthrown. That is the city of Tyre there in Isaiah 23, the oracle against that city.
Now, so Tyre, when you talk about Tyre and this whole overthrowing of Tyre, again, Tyre is kind of this epitome of the place where you have all of this commerce and this trade, and they're by the ocean, and all these things can go forth. They are a stronghold of the sea. And again, we have that image of the waters and the sea, of the nations, the Gentiles that expand over the whole earth. And this is this extreme wealth, that they have all of this wealth, but now they will have extreme poverty. So you have the connection between Tyre and Sidon that are connected as a mother city and a daughter city, that they're connected together in the sea. Well, in the New Testament, what we have with Tyre and Sidon, of course, is Jesus is speaking of Tyre and Sidon. In particular, he says this in Matthew 11 when he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in your place, that would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." So right away, Jesus gives us an inkling of that idea of Tyre and Sidon and the imagery of the conversion of the Gentiles. Later on in Matthew 15, Jesus will be speaking, and there's a Canaanite woman. Well, this Canaanite woman that comes to Jesus in Matthew 15, this is where Jesus withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And then what will happen is later on in Luke chapter 6, we hear that Jesus is speaking with the 12 at the disciples at the plain, and he is speaking to them these words, and there's a great multitude of people, and of course there is people from the coast, the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, that you have this image and this picture of the conversion of the Gentiles. Now in Isaiah 23, when you have the overthrow and the destruction, remember that we're looking for the conversion of the Gentiles when God's word goes out to the nations, and God's word, it converts. God's word captures the souls of these people, and he takes them out of darkness into the kingdom of light, so that he transfers them in their citizenship in these earthly cities, and then now he makes them citizens of the heavenly city. And that picture is given to us here in Isaiah 23, in which we are told that all of these things are going to be laid to waste in Tyre and Sidon. But then you go on to say, but in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. Now, at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as the song of a prostitute. Now, you have that language of prostitute that's picked up in the book of Revelation with, of course, Babylon being the mother of prostitutes, the ones who continues to encourage all the nations and the Gentiles to partake in sexual immorality, which is also physical and ultimately spiritually. But as soon as you have the language of 70 years, this language for the people of God, this should ring a bell, because this is the language of Jeremiah, saying that the people of God will be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. That's what Jeremiah says in chapter 29 of his book. And you go on and you hear this language of 70 years, and then it says, at the end of 70 years, Yahweh will visit Tyre. Now, that understanding of visitation, this is the language of the incarnation, that God will come and see for himself, that God will come to these people. He will be there to visit them. The Jerusalem, of course, didn't recognize the day of Yahweh's visitation. But here we have the language that Tyre will be visited by Yahweh. Well, this happens, of course, in the incarnation when Christ comes to these nations, when he comes to these cities. And you continue to learn in this picture that we're given at the visitation of Yahweh that then Tyre shall turn in regards to her wages and prostituting herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Again, that's the language of Revelation chapter 17, that Babylon, the great mother of the prostitutes, has corrupted all of these nations. Well, you continue in Isaiah 23, and it goes on to say that her merchandise and her wages will become holy to Yahweh. So only Yahweh can sanctify, only Yahweh can make holy. So this is a depiction and a picture of the conversion, that they will be changed from what they were before as these prostitutes, and they will be gathered with the rest of the nations, and instead now they will be brought into the city of God, and they will have an altar of God where they will draw before Yahweh's face. So this idea that they will dwell before the face of Yahweh, again, that's incarnational language, that's a communion language where God comes to be in a place where he shows forth his face in the bread and the body, the wine and the blood, where he is there present with his people in the breaking of the bread.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He also hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Again, you'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, as always, thank you very much for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Wendy Wright, veteran pro-life advocate. There were some statements near the end of the vice presidential debate. The conversation turned to faith and to social issues, as the moderator said. Of course, the social issue being discussed was abortion. And Tim Kaine, the Democratic vice presidential candidate, had a lot to say during that debate about abortion, made some statements. We'll get reactions from Wendy Wright on the other side of this break. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, October the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.